Have your Bible with you. We're going to turn back to the book of Matthew, Matthew 20 to be exact. So I'll give you a moment to turn there. And if you don't have your Bible with you, you can follow along there on the screen. We'll have the verse of scripture up there. And we hope that you'll be able to glean something from the message here today. As always, I over-prepared and I have probably about 3 hours worth of notes here, which I'm going to have to probably, if you find me just kind of, you know, kind of looking over my notes like this, and it's because I'm trying to whittle it down, you know, because I know that 3 hours is kind of a long time for you guys to be sitting here, especially when you got a barbecue waiting on you, right? So today, let's go ahead and pick up our verse of scripture and our thought in verse 29 through 34. But before we read that, let's just remember that Jesus had just got through talking to his disciples about servitude, and he, you know, basically told them that, you know, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and that they were to follow that example. And you and I, as Christians, are to follow that example also. And Jesus made it very clear: he who would be the greatest among you must be the servant of all. One of the things that we have a tendency to one in our lives is to be served rather than to serve. But it's far better to give than to receive, as the scripture says. And you'll find that God will bless you abundantly, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And that's one of the reasons why we shared this thought here about the children's ministry, because it is one of those areas where you can step out in service that is putting yourself last to put others first. And this is really what it's all about, folks. And so we find that in verse 29 through 34 that they leave that place where they were in Jericho. In verse 29 it says, "Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' And then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And so they said to him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' And so Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." Praise the Lord. Brother Andy, would you stand, brother, and would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning? So here, Jesus and his disciples, they're on their way to Jerusalem from Jericho. And I think I even mentioned this last week that, you know, he always told his disciples, and from, you know, several chapters back until now, that he was going to Jerusalem, and he was going there for one specific purpose, and that he was going to be crucified there. And but on the way there, he would experience many things. And once he got to Jerusalem, these crowds here who were looking at him and thinking that this is the Messiah who's to come, the same crowds would be the ones who would be yelling in the streets, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They believed that he was the coming Messiah and that he would be the one who would deliver them from the oppression and the yoke of bondage that was put upon them by the Romans, and that he would restore the glory, the once glory of Israel. But here we have in this crowd of people two blind men. The truth is, who were the blind? Was it the rest of the crowd who thought that Jesus was there for a specific purpose in restoring the nation and the glory of the nation? Or was it these two blind men who were desperate, who simply needed their sight? Now, everybody knew these blind men. They always sat by the side of the road begging for alms. And most of them thought, well, they probably had sinned or done something wrong to be in the state that they're in. That was kind of the attitude of the religious Jew at that time. And so we see in verse 30, like I said, they cried out. And it says, behold, the two blind men sitting by the road. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they said, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. What happens? The crowd gets irritated with them. They get irritated with these men who need a touch from God. They thought, well, Jesus, he can't be bothered with these guys. After all, he's got more, you know, pressing purposes that he needs to attend to. But what does Jesus do? He stops. He stops in his track and he turns to these blind men and he says to them, what do you want me to do for you? Now, this is an unusual question. And the reason it's unusual is two reasons. First of all, it's the only time you're going to see where Jesus turned and asked someone, what do you want me to do for you? Secondly, and this is kind of a three-part, you might say, reason, I think it would be obvious what these men had need of, don't you? Especially looked into their eyes and probably saw that cloudiness of blindness in their eyes. The fact that maybe they were groping around, you know, in their blindness. You know, you would think that he would see that. Or, there's the simple fact that Jesus is God in the flesh, man. He didn't need anybody to tell him what they needed. He knew what they needed. So if he didn't say this for their benefit or for his own benefit, whose benefit was it for? Absolutely. It was the crowds that were around him. You see, because these crowds, they thought these men were a nuisance, that they were a hindrance, that they were a distraction to what Jesus should be doing. And like I said, it would be obvious a few days later that Jesus wasn't doing exactly what they had in mind, and they would begin to turn on him like a mad pack of dogs. Literally. Foaming at the mouth. And guess what? They missed out on multiple blessings because they were spiritually blind. A more serious condition than the little physical blindness of these two blind men. And we find in Scripture that those who usually received a touch from God were those who first recognized that they had a need. They were those who first recognized that they had failed, that they had fallen short, and they were willing to expose that very thing to not only the Lord, but to everybody who was around. And it was those people who were touched by God. Not only physically, but in the spiritual sense, because it had to be those who were willing to expose their sins and say, I'm a sinner, I've blown it, I've fallen short, that were actually forgiven. That's the greatest healing of all, isn't it? You take, for example, that prostitute that actually wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, she washed his feet with her tears, and it was her faith that gave her the strength to overcome her sins. The Bible says, this woman whose sins are many are forgiven her. You see, because she acted in faith. She sought the Lord in her desperation. And so Jesus, as he walks along this road, he sees these blind men and he stops in his track because he sees their desperation, folks. There's a desperation here. And they're the ones that are touched that day. There's another story of a man who had leprosy who came to Jesus. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 12 through 13, it says, and it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he put out his hand and he touched him and saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. Now, if this man had been so ashamed of his leprosy that he stayed indoors, or that he covered himself without saying anything, without coming to the Lord, ask yourself, would he have been healed? You see, it was in his desperation and in his willingness to expose his need that he was healed. You see, gospel makes it clear that all those who were like this, who came to Jesus, he healed all who were sick and afflicted. But you see, the problem was of the religious, spiritually blind. They trusted in other things, and they got their eyes on other things. Like, for example, the rich man in chapter 19, he got his eyes on his wealth. The religious Jews, they got their eyes upon their laws, their oral and written traditions and what have you. And, you know, either way, it was pride that actually prevented them from seeing and exposing their needs to the Lord. That was the whole thing with these people here. They thought that Jesus should be coming the way that they'd always been taught by the tradition of the laws. But you see, a lot of the laws, even the law of Moses, the Jewish people heaped other laws upon those. Jesus spoke to those scribes who wrote the laws and said, "You heap laws upon people when you yourself are not even willing to lift one finger to keep them." So when he came, he did things that to them were offensive because he didn't fit into their prescribed idea of how the Messiah should be here and do things. And they missed out because they became offended. Just like these men and women who were the crowds who rebuked these two blind men were offended. That these two men who were seeking the Lord and desperately seeking the Lord, crying out to God. Remember, there was a blind man that Jesus healed. And after he had healed him, they brought the blind man and his parents before the Sanhedrin. And they questioned them. And they put them out of the synagogue. And eventually, Jesus found that blind man again. And, you know, he revealed himself to him. But then he said to the Jewish religious leaders around him in that time, he said these words. He said in John chapter 9, verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words. They said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have had no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." You see, the problem was these religious leaders, they claimed to be able to see in the spiritual sense. Jesus said, "It's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick." And they lacked the ability to recognize the fact that they were sick, spiritually speaking. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what that tells me? We're all sick with sin. We are all sick, and we need a healer. Amen? Amen. Amen. If only these crowds would have admitted their spiritual sickness, they would have been treated by the greatest physician of all. Now, the state of the people in Israel at this time, 2,000 years ago, isn't dissimilar to the way it is today. People try to do things in their own strength. All the nations around the world try to do things in their own strength. And guess what, folks? Our nations are in a mess. They're in a mess. What this world needs is truly a touch from God. That's the only thing that's going to make a difference. That's the only thing that's really going to satisfy. But if the truth is told, the church itself needs a touch from God. We need to rediscover the power of God. And as a church, we need to come to that place where we are literally desperate for a move of God's Spirit. I believe if we want to see God move in our lives, folks, we need to be able to confess to Him and to allow others to see that we are sick, that we are lame, that we are sinful, and that we are literally hopeless without His touch. That's what these blind men did. They heard Jesus was coming. They heard a disturbance that Jesus was coming. They heard people probably shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," and so on. People recognizing that He was the Messiah. They knew that this was the Son of David, which is another title for the Messiah. And they were hungry. They were hungry for a touch. Of course, the crowd, "Don't be irrelevant. You need to be quiet. You're just an embarrassment." You know, I bet it would have been easy for these blind men just to simply have just given up and been discouraged. You know, they could have just said, "You know what? We tried, but it just wasn't meant to be.
But they didn't.
Instead, it says they shouted even louder. And they sought the Lord even more. They were more determined in their desperation to get a touch from God. And they were not going to let Jesus pass by without a touch. You think about in the Old Testament, the types and shadows in the Old Testament, even carries through to the New Testament. You've got Jacob, who has his brother, who he knows who wants to kill him, who he doesn't know what he's going to do. He sends his family over the river, and he stays behind. And that night, it says he wrestles with the Lord. He wrestles with the Lord, and towards the morning, the angel of the Lord said, "Let me go." And he said, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." What about you? When was the last time you really shed some tears before God because you needed a touch from God? When was the last time you shed some tears for your family, for your community? When was the last time you even fasted before the Lord? People, we need a touch from God. We truly do. We need a touch from God. You got the disciples who were in the boat. And they were in that place where they were desperate as the storm is raging around them. And they cried out to God, "Lord, don't you know that we are perishing?" And that's when the Lord ministered to that need. In their desperation. There's such a wonderful lesson for us here, folks, if we'll pay attention to it. If you don't want to miss out on God's blessing, again, you've got to get desperate for the Lord. That's one of the reasons we sang that song there. I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. I need a touch from you. You know what most likely will happen when you get desperate for the Lord? And you're crying out for God. God, I'm not going to let you go until you touch me. Chances are you're going to have people who seemingly are following the Lord who are going to get irritated. You're going to have some people who are going to rebuke you. Oh, don't make a scene. You're too loud. You're too emotional in your worship. Who was the one that got touched here? It was the one who was emotional. God, I'm not going to let you go until you touch me. Until you heal me. I want to see. So if you struggle with the Lord, you'll become an embarrassment a lot of times to people. You want to follow God their way, not necessarily His. There are a lot of people who are just simply comfortable in their own form of Christianity. And a lot of times they don't want people to get too exuberant in their worship because, you know, we don't want the church service to last any longer than it usually does. I mean, God forbid we go 5-10 minutes over. I'm telling you. A lot of folks have that idea. When I first started pastoring the church, there were folks that said, "You know, you sing too many songs. You need to sing one or two songs and sit down. Forget about it." We sing because we want to worship. We want to worship Him. We want to adore Him. We want to feel His power. We want to feel His presence. Folks, I'm telling you, God is real, and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Amen? Amen. I heard a testimony yesterday, just bless my soul, yesterday at men's ministry. Jeff Morris is the pastor of the Hebrew Christian Center there in Eureka. Well, Jeff, he's deaf in one ear, but he had a boy, his boy, Jesse, he was there, and he ran the overhead and what have you. And if you listen to Jesse talk, a lot of people think, well, maybe he's slow or something like that, but he's not. He was born deaf. Born deaf. His mother and father got to that place where they were desperate. Desperate. And you know what they did? They took him to a Benny Hinn meeting. But guess what? They didn't go forward. And they didn't have him pray for him. It wasn't Benny Hinn. It was God that touched him. And he has heard perfectly ever since.
Oh, hallelujah.
what God can do when you get desperate. Amen?
Amen.
God, I'm not going to let you go until you touch me. We give up too easy, folks. We give up way, way too easy. Again, when Jesus passed by, only a few received his power because they sought him. And I believe this is true for you and I. God can move mightily through a place, but only those who are willing to truly seek him will see their lives transformed by his power. This is why it's so important for prayer. There was a video we used to watch all the time. It was about a man who was an evangelist who went to a town, and he wanted to do a service there in that town, and he was only scheduled for maybe one or two services. And there was a little grandma that came up to him. He said, "Sonny, do you know how to pray?" "Yes, Grandma, I know how to pray." I said, "Do you know how to pray?" And he said, "Yes." And he says, "Well, you be here such and such time tonight, and we're going to pray." And I tell you, if you've never seen this testimony, it'll crack you up, because this woman had him down there praying, and every time he wanted to get up and look around, she'd be looking at him, you know, and he'd have to stay down there praying. But what happened through that prayer, it started something. He went to church and he thought it was going to be just another one of those meetings. And as he's ministering the word of God to the folks out there in the congregation, the pastor had talked to him previously and told him that there was problems in the church, and a lot of it was within the leadership and the board and what have you. And he didn't tell anybody any name. He didn't give him any names or anything like that. But the Lord pressed upon his heart the verses of Scripture where David is being confronted by Nathan after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And as he's walking down the aisle like this, he says, "And you're the man," like that. And he pointed his finger, but he pointed his finger directly right at one of those board members. Conviction hit that man immediately. He stood up and he said he started to head out the door. And he got about 2 feet and fell on his face, crying out to God for forgiveness. People started getting up out of their seats, headed for the door, each and every one of them hitting the floor on their face before God, crying out to God for forgiveness. Revival broke up. I can't remember how many weeks he was there. It was like maybe a couple. It was a long time after that. And after it was all said and done, little grandma comes up to him. She says, "See what I mean? You know how to pray now." When you're desperate and you need a touch from God, nothing else is going to satisfy. You haven't got desperate enough if you've not been touched by God. You know, we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning, how that it is the trials and tribulations of life that really produce our character, Christian character, and produce real faith in us. I heard somebody once say that a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. But you know, the tribulation trials that we have in life, we have somebody we can run to, somebody that we know is a great physician who knows how to minister and treat every need for our good if we would but seek him. Now, I'm going to try to whittle down some of this for, give me just a moment here, because I would keep you here all day if I could, but I can't. But Jesus, his desire is to move in our life. But one of our problems is that we sometimes get our eyes upon the wrong things, just like this crowd got their eyes upon what they thought that Jesus should be doing instead of what God wanted to do in their lives. I believe with all my heart, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. I believe he's come here to heal the sick, the lame, and the blind. This is what he told John the Baptist. "Go and tell John what I've done, healing the lame, healing the sick, and the blind." And he says, "Blessed is he who is not offended in me." How many times did Jesus go and he would do things completely different than what people expected him to do things? For example, in the book of Luke, it tells us that he found a man that he was blind, and it says he actually spit in his face, or spit in his, to his eyes. And give me just a moment here. I'm going to find that verse of Scripture. But you just have to take my word at it. It's there. It's the book of Luke. But the point I want to make here is that in any culture, I don't care what culture it is, to spit in somebody's face is offensive, correct? But Jesus did this. But what happened? That blind man was healed. Do you think that blind man was offended that Jesus spit in his eyes after he was healed? No. I heard a story about Smith Wigglesworth. He was a great evangelist years ago, who prayed for a man who had cancer. And as he's praying for that man, he punched him in the stomach. Now, most people go, "You're nuts doing that to a guy, a cancer patient." Do you think that guy that was healed of the cancer, do you think he was upset, angry about that? No. Now, I don't, now, listen to me. I'm not advocating going, doing, things, something that's extra-biblical, and something that unless you're really plugged in close to God. Smith Wigglesworth was a mighty man of God. He would not even read a newspaper for fear that it would pollute his fellowship with God. But you got to hear from God. God tells you, punch him in the stomach. You punch him in the stomach. I heard another story one time. It was pretty funny. A guy's telling me that he was praying for some people after a church service. And this little old lady come in, and she said, "The Lord told me that if you spit in my eyes, the Lord will heal me." "Lady, I'm not going to spit in your eyes." "No, the Lord told me if you will do this, he will heal me." And she was very persistent. He says, "I got me a big old mouthful of spit, man." He goes, and I let her have it, you know. You know what happened? The Lord healed her. Now, the people who would see this would think, "That's offensive. That's offensive." But I'm telling you, God moves in ways sometimes that is offensive to the world. His ways are not our ways. Amen. But like I say, I don't want anybody misunderstanding me, because I know a lot of people say, "Well, I'm going to start spitting in people's eyes. I'm going to start punching them in the stomach and stuff." You got to be able to hear the voice of God. Because if you punch somebody in the stomach, you're liable to get decked, you know? It's got to be God. Amen? Amen? All I'm saying is that like these blind men, you've got to be able to be desperate to see things in the spiritual sense that those who think they see don't see. And we've got to be able to keep our eyes upon Jesus and him alone. Because I believe that he's able just to speak the word and you can be healed. Like Jesse, man, what a wonderful testimony that is. He still talks, you know, like he's deaf. That's how he learned it. But he hears great. And I went, "Lord, how come he still talks that way?" And I believe the Lord allowed him to stay that way to be a testimony of the healing that he gave him. It's like Brother Horton when he was ran over by that 2,000-pound cant in the sawmill that one time. The Lord said as he was passing up, the Lord says, "You shall not die, but live and glorify my name." And he says he was passing in and out of consciousness when he was in the back of that ambulance and he was headed towards the hospital. And the Lord says, "I'm only going to leave one visible sign for a reminder." And he said it's a little scar he had right here. And he had to be careful when he was shaving, at least he nicked it. Lord could have healed it all, took it all away, but he left it as a reminder. Now, I heard a little silly joke one time. A man goes into a dentist's office. He said, "Excuse me, but can you help me? I think I'm a moth." The dentist replied, "Well, you don't need a dentist, you need a psychiatrist. His office is right down the road, or down the hall." He said, "Yeah, I know, I've been there." "So why did you come in here?" He said. "Because the light was on." Silly joke, I know. Point is we get our eyes like that guy who thinks he's a moth on things that are not really what we should be seeking. The brightness of this world, you might say, the wealth, the success, and the excitement that people so desire. These are things that the enemy uses against us to keep us from seeing our true needs. You know, the enemy also uses education. He uses even our desire to be respected from man that keeps us from receiving the fullness of what God wants to give us. And the only way for us to be able to break that draw of the world literally is to become broken and to become desperate for a touch from Him. If you're not desperate and you're not broken and seeking the Lord with all your heart, then you're just like the crowd, see? Now I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture here to you before we close. James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord." And what will happen? The Lord will lift you up. Amen? Now, it really means to seek the Lord with all your heart. Jeremiah 29 and 13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." How many of us could say that we've done that with all of our hearts? Interesting story, and with this we'll close. In the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 14, king of Judah, young king that comes on the scene, his name is Asa, and he's a good king. And it tells us in verse 2, and we're going to read through verse 15, it says, "And Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord, his God. And he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places, the incense altars, and the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him." See the blessings that follow whenever you follow after the commands of the Lord. And it says, "And he built fortified cities in Judah, and the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, 'Let us build these cities and make walls around them, and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given rest on every side.' And so they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor." I like that because that's what our ministry group is, men of valor, right? Mm-hmm. And verse 9 says, "And Zerah the Ethiopian came out against him with an army of with 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Mershah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Mershah. And Asa cried out unto the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, neither with any neither with many or those who have the power have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you and your name, and in your name we go against the multitude. O Lord, you are a God. Do not let man prevail against you.' And the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated the cities around Gerar, and the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem." Now that's what the Lord did for them. I find it interesting that in the next chapter that a prophet came and spoke to Asa. I want you to hear the words that he shared to him. It says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, I'm sorry, his name was Oded. And he said, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him." Notice the words. "If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the ones who came in. But great torment was in the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversary." But he goes on to say, "But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Keep that in mind, folks, because the Bible says that the things that happened to the nation of Israel and Judah, what have you, happened for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. If we will seek the Lord with all of our hearts, I believe the blessings will follow. A lot of times, like with the children of Israel, the things that they experienced, the hardness and things like that, was to get them to that place where they would seek the Lord with all their heart. That's the way it's going to be in this last day. There's not going to be any nation that will come to their aid. There will not be anybody that they can trust in. And they will get to that place where they will seek the Lord with all their heart. And the Bible says they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn. You see, the mourning. But it will be turned to laughter as he forgives their sins and restores them and establishes the nation of Israel as that great kingdom once again. And so the lesson for the church here is the same. If we will seek the Lord with all our heart and we will just put him before everything, I'm telling you, there's nothing too hard for God. You might have loved ones that seem impossible as far as getting them to come to him. God can break that yoke. He can break that bondage. You may have a sickness, an illness, or an injury in your body, and you may have been suffering all these many years, but if you remember that woman who had the issue of blood, she was desperate. She went and she grabbed a hold of the hem of his garment. She said, if I can just touch that hem, I'm going to be made whole. What happened? She was made whole. The same can be yours if you get desperate enough, if you will seek the Lord with all your heart. He's faithful, folks. I'm telling you, he is faithful. Let's bow our heads in prayer.